bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are close. We thank you, Father, that as we journey through this life and burdens appear, that, Father, you are there for us, that we're not alone in any trial, any tribulation, any distress, but that you will lead and guide us through it. We thank you, Father, for that. May that come through the message today, that we can find relief in you, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The title of the message is Pain for Profit. Pain for Profit. That's not prayer for profit. That's pain for profit. Big difference. Guess you could call that an oxymoron. I was going to call it thorns, but I had another message like that, and I didn't want people to think I was giving the same message. It's a totally new message, but I think it's one we need to hear. I was thinking, I know where there's some thorn bushes, and I thought I could go and pick like 40 or 50 thorns and give each one a thorn for the message. And you could take that thorn and jam it under your fingernail and then listen to the message so you wouldn't forget the message. You think that would work? That hurts. Pain for profit. Well, there were thorns jammed on someone's head, and it was painful, but it was for profit. There were nails driven through someone's hands and someone's feet, and there was pain, but there was pain for profit. There was a sword that was driven into somebody's side. That would be painful, but it would have been painful for profit. There was disappointment that the disciples weren't there. They ran. That the disciples wouldn't stay up and pray while their teacher faced the worst night in history. That would be painful. Pain for profit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here's the goal. Here's the challenge. It's found in the last verse I read. For Christ's sake. Paul didn't say, for my sake. He said, for Christ's sake. When our life is so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do things not for our sake, but for his sake. Quite a thing. An Englishman, a Frenchman, and a Russian. Sound like a good joke? Discussing happiness. "Happiness," said the Englishman, "is when you return home tired after work and find your slippers warming by the fire." "You English have no romance," said the Frenchman. "Happiness is having dinner with a beautiful woman at a fine restaurant." "You are both wrong," said the Russian. "True happiness is when you are at home in bed. At 4 o'clock in the morning, you hear hammering at the door, and there stands the secret police, who say to you, 'Ivan Ivanovich, you are under arrest.' And you say, 'Sorry, Ivan Ivanovich lives next door.'" Everybody has a way of looking at this thing. Christina Onassis, remember? Jackie Onassis, one of the wealthiest men in the world, his daughter made this statement. She said, "Happiness is not based on money, and the greatest proof of that is our family." Isn't that something? Happiness. Somebody wrote this, "Why this passion for shaking people out of ruts? I am devoted to ruts. Moreover, most of the people who are in ruts are much happier than those who aren't. Ruts are the wise old wrinkles that civilization has traced on the earth's ancient face." Huh, ruts. Like going to school, having a job, having a marriage, raising a family. Paul had a rut. His rut was caring for all the churches. They found enjoyment in ruts more than being out of the rut. That's something. Job chapter 5, verse 17 goes like this. Just listen. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Now, somebody would say, that's a wonderful verse. I'm going to put that on my refrigerator. I'm going to put that on Facebook. That's a great verse. That's absolutely true. You better be careful what you're handling here when you're handling the Bible. You better go back and understand who said that and whom they were saying that to. Because you see, that was said by Eliphaz to Job, telling Job that this is how God was dealing with him because of his sin. Eliphaz was wrong. I'm not saying the verse is entirely wrong, but this is who's saying it. You got to be careful with those things when it comes to happiness. The Bible does have some things to say about happiness, but the Bible also has a lot to say about pain. C.S. Lewis put it like this, "If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place of training and correction, then it's not so bad." Pain is a part of human experience. It's an issue. Why is the baby crying? Who knows? She knows. He knows. It's pain somewhere. Something not right can't be expressed. And on we go through life. And most of us end life with pain. Why? Paul, in this little passage I read, it's right there before you, hopefully in your Bible, Paul made it abundantly clear that his life was not his own. It's not his own life. It's not our own life. We must recognize that God has a purpose and plan for our lives. We're here for just a few years, and it's not our life. It's not my life. I didn't give myself life. God gave me life, and God put me here. And I can be here for a purpose if I understand this principle, that pain doesn't have to be a negative thing, that pain can be a positive thing, that some goal that could never be met can be met because of pain. It was just a high school basketball team, and they were doing okay. And they had a coach that wanted to take them to the finals. And the coach knew that they had more than what they were giving. So anyway, this one particular game, one of their star players wasn't really with the program. So at halftime, they were behind. So he met with the boys down the locker room. He threw a coach fit, like some coaches do. He discussed the fact that they weren't performing to their ability. One of the star players was maybe showing a little bit of disappointment. So he grabbed him by his uniform and he threw him up against the wall and he held him by the throat. And he said, "You have two choices. You can take that uniform off and get dressed and get out of here. Or you can go back out in that basketball court and play basketball the way you should." That's back when coaches could do that. The young fellow decided he'd go back out on the basketball court and he scored 14 points. Not without pain. The pain brought him to the point where he realized he was not working up to his potential and the coach was absolutely right. Now, you couldn't do that today, you'd end up in jail. But I'll tell you one thing. The coach brought the best out of that boy. And I don't know how the rest of his life unfolded, but I can imagine that there were times when he realized somebody needs to take me and throw me up against the wall because I'm not performing the way I should. Pain. So it came into Paul's life, this pain. Oh, we want to be happy. Can you imagine in industry, you're looking for equipment operators and you put an ad in the paper, wanted, fellow buncher operator, skidder operator, backhoe operator. We'll provide you with happiness. Every morning when we go to work, you're going to be happy. When you leave at night, we want you to leave happy. I never saw any of those advertisements. They want you to come, and they want you to do your job, and they're going to pay you for doing your job. Happiness is not in there. Might be some benefits. Can you imagine now? You're a skidder operator, and you go back there in the woods, and you grab onto a cord of wood or a cord and a half, and you bring it out, and you drop it. And you go back out there, and you do that again. You bring that in, you drop it. You go back out and do that again. You do that, I don't know, many times a day. And the next day, you're going to do the same thing. And next week, you're going to do the same thing. And next year, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to say, "Aren't you happy? Aren't you happy? You just can't wait to do that. You're so happy. Doesn't that make you happy?" What makes you happy is you're putting food on the table, you're paying your bills, and you're getting through life. And if you need a tooth pulled, you can go get it done because you did that every day. Happy? It's about happy. Oh, come on. Let's give it a break. It's about getting the job done. That's what it's about. Now, if you can be happy in getting the job done, that's great. But the thing is to get the job done. Happy doesn't enter into it at all. People contract things. Seth had contracted a house. From the time you start to the time you finish, how many things can go wrong? You know, in anything in life that you're going to do, you start a program, you're going to become a nurse, and you start as a freshman in college to become a nurse. In those 4 years, how many things can go wrong? How many times do you feel like, I don't know if I did this right. I don't know if I can make it through this thing. Say, oh, you're in the nursing program. Aren't you happy? Well, once in a while, you know, somebody tell a joke in class, I laugh. But other than that, oh, man, term papers, reports, boring lectures. Oh, things happen. Fellow classmates that are annoying, difficult, pain. Pain for profit. No. Will this sermon make you happy? I want you to all leave here happy. There are churches that advertise. If you come to their church and you go through their 10-step program, you're going to be happy. They promise happiness. I can't promise you happiness. I hope you're happy, but I'm more apt to promise you more misery than I am happiness. Because sometimes we need that. We need some pain. No pain, no gain. For the most part, life is a grind. For the most part, life is a rut. And it was meant to be. We just have to finish it. Where in the Old Testament, that's where we find our great illustrations on life, in the Old Testament do we find people partying, people happy? You know, we go through Genesis and come to Noah, for instance. You think Noah was happy? Live in a great big floating barn for a year? Seeing the old world destroyed? Happy? No, I don't think so. I think it's something you have to do. That's what you have to do. And, you know, I mean, sometimes I'm just getting us really depressed here today. I'm sorry, but just a lot of it is not happiness. But it's right. There's something about being right. There's something about doing what you're called to do and do it well. There's something about finishing. There's something about allowing pain, however it comes, whatever form it takes in your life, to bring about that goal. Who's in charge? Like this right here. This paragraph I just read, like Paul, who's in charge of Paul's life? In verse 7, we have pride avoided. Paul? No. He made a commitment on the road to Damascus. And he's following through on that commitment. And in that commitment, there's a pain that comes out of nowhere. It is so bad. 3 times he begs God to take it away. And he doesn't. But it's not his life. It's not his life. Is God's purpose, number one, to make us happy, or is God's purpose to make us holy? That's the age-old question that people wrestle with, that churches wrestle with. Is God's purpose to make us happy, or is God's purpose to make us holy? Verse 7, above measure, above measure. Nothing wrong with being somebody significant. Was Paul significant? Yeah, Paul's significant. I appreciate him. He lived here once. He lived well. He fought a good fight, finished a course, kept the faith. Yeah, nothing wrong with being significant. Nothing wrong with being important to other people. Nothing wrong with that. Some people are given tremendous gifts. He was given tremendous gifts. Some people are given tremendous opportunities. He was given tremendous opportunities. He took advantage of his gifts and he took advantage of his opportunities. And he did it. Some people can just go beyond that. Verse 7, abundance of revelations. Abundance of revelations. What's a revelation? What's a revelation? Somebody says, hey, you know what? Instead of using Crest on your teeth, why don't you use Brill Cream? It'll be much whiter. And you think, you got to be kidding. But I'll try it. So you brush your teeth with Brill Cream. And guess what? It's whiter than white. And you say, you know, I never knew that. Now, I'm not saying that's true or not. I'm just making this up. Wow, what a discovery. That's a revelation, something you never knew. Now you understand. Now you're using it. You got the whitest teeth there are. That's a revelation. Paul says the abundance of revelation. In other words, there were things about salvation that he didn't know, and his eyes were open to salvation. There were things about service that he didn't know, and his eyes were open to service. There were things about sanctification that he didn't know, and his eyes were open to sanctification. He had an abundance of revelation. God made known to Paul many, many, many things. He was taught. He was trained. Abundance of revelations. He says, given to me. Stop there for a second. Let's add it up. If you're here today, you look at that folder that says revelations. What's in the folder? How thick is that folder? How much do you understand about God? How much do you understand about what the Word of God says about where you came from and what you're doing here now and where you're going? What if you understand a lot? Then a lot more is required of you because you've been given a lot. What do you know? Or if you're new at this, what do you want to know? See, some people, they don't want to know too much because they're afraid if they know too much, then more is going to be required of them, which is true. The more you know, the more is required of you. If I fix something in my house, use electrical again, you know, because every time a house burns down, they say, well, we don't know why, but it must be electrical. Poor electricians, you know what I mean? It's like, it's terrible what they do to them. Nobody ever says, well, house burned down, must have been the plumbing. I don't say that. We don't have any idea why the house burned down, but we're going to say it's electrical. Say it's electrical. Well, if I did the electricity in my house and it burned down, you'd know why it burned down. Now, if the person who did the electrical had a degree, say, from Northern Maine Community College, or the person who did the electrical had a master's license, you know, a higher license, more would be required. The more you have, then the more responsible you are for what happened. I was reading about counseling, and back in the 60s, late 60s, 70s, pastors get into counseling, pastoral counseling. And I was young, and I was foolish, and I bought this big, thick book on counseling. So that you could come to me, and you could tell me your problems, dump that all out on my desk, and I would say, oh, okay, let me give you 10 verses, take these, and call me in the morning. So if you were having marital problems, you come to me, I'd straighten out your marriage. If you were having problems at work, you come to me, I'd straighten out the problems, and we'd all live happily ever after. Well, some of the stuff started going to court because, you know, people sue other people for giving bad counseling. So they'd go to court and they'd sue the pastor because he gave counseling and, you know, ruined their marriage, ruined their kids, ruined their car, I don't know, whatever it did. So it'd go to court. So you come into court and they'd say, well, what's the standard for counseling? What's your experience? Well, at Bible school, I had like a course, an hour course in counseling. Yeah, an hour course in counseling. And you gave this counsel, and this is what happened to these people. Well, you know, there are people that go to school like for 8 years beyond college to do this, you know. And you had an hour course, and you're counseling people. You're telling them how to live their lives and all that kind of thing. You're a loser. You're not counseling. So I read a book on counseling. Oh, okay. So you're an authority on counseling. No, you're not. They try to come up with a standard. You know, what's the standard when it comes to counseling? When you put a shingle outside and you say, I am a counselor, what standard are you held to? If you're a Christian counselor, how much do you know about psychology, sociology, anthropology? How much do you know about the Bible? Can I give you a 20-question quiz on any of these areas? Are you really a counselor? Some of these people look quite foolish. And they should have. They were foolish. They were foolish to enter into something that they couldn't handle. They didn't have the tools to handle. They thought because they were a Christian, they could be a counselor. It's a dangerous thing. The other thing is, basically, as human beings, I hate to tell you this, we're liars. So it's a marital thing, and the husband comes in, and he dumps it all on your desk, and you feel bad for him because, you know, you're a man, and you have a marriage, and you kind of sympathize with the guy. And he goes out, she comes in, she dumps it all out there, and you sympathize with her because she's a woman and she's crying. And when women cry, you kind of lose all control yourself, dumps it all out there. It doesn't line up with his story at all. And you're there and you're saying, now, what is this? Take the baby, cut it in half, and give half to each other. That's easy. Doesn't work that way in counseling. How do you know? Because people lie to you. I'm sure some of what she says is a lie and some of what he says is a lie. How do you know? You don't know. How could you give a proper counsel if you didn't know the truth? And the only reservoir of truth is in this couple before you. And she has her version and he has his version. Come on, give it a break. God has a way. God has a way of moving people. God has a way of bringing out the best. God has a way of moving forward his program. And in that method is pain. You could tell me right now, I could ask everybody in here, what pain, if I could give you this today, if I could take one pain out of your life today, what would it be? Just one. You say, well, I've got 10, 15. No, just one. You got to choose the pain that you want taken out of your life today, and we're going to do that. I know some of you would leave here without your husband, but that's, that's, you made a choice. What would that choice be? It could be a marital thing, or it could be a medical thing, some kind of physical thing. It could be a financial thing. There's just some aggravating pain that just doesn't want to go away, and that could be taken out of your life. Say, wouldn't that be nice? Here was a pain that came into Paul's life. It hurt, and he wanted it gone. Verse 8, we have the plea entered, and God said, no. I don't like no. Like yes. I don't like no. No is a bad word. No. No. We struggle with no, don't we? God says no. God says you're going to live with this pain, and you're going to honor me with this pain. Oh, whew. That paints a different picture, doesn't it? I brought the pain into your life. I know it was given to you. I know who gave it to you. And I'm not going to take it away. God says. It's going to have a purpose. Paul said the abundance of revelation. Well, here's another revelation. This is another revelation to Paul. This is something new. Pain can have a purpose and pain can be permanent. That's different. He pleaded three times. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul prayed about things. So he prayed about this. Wasn't answered. He prayed again. Wasn't answered. He prayed the third time. Third time God gave him an answer. And the answer was no. But he did pray. But I'll tell you one thing about that prayer. God answered that prayer by saying no, but God also made that very clear. There's something about no. It should be no. Something about yes. It should be yes. It should be no or yes. There you go. Multiple choice. Two possibilities. No. That's good. Verse 9. God answered. Does God answer prayer? Yes. Does God answer prayer the way we want the prayer to be answered? No. Why? Because we're not our own. We belong to Him. There's a greater plan taking place. We are part of that great plan, but we don't see the whole picture. God sees the whole picture. We're just one part of all of that that's taking place in the human experience. One piece. Verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now here's a pronoun for you. My grace. Don't confuse that with yourself. That's referring to God. God's grace is sufficient. You don't have any. You're totally lacking in that. God has a whole reserve of that. He has a whole reserve of that just for you. And it's sufficient for you. Would God let me down in this arena? Would God let me down in this day of uncertainty? You see, here's what happens. Pain comes, and we have some choices. Blame God and get as far away from Him as we can. That's our choice. A lot of people do that. A lot of Christians do that. Blame God. God's not fair to them. God's given them a raw deal. God's a meanie. They're gone. And if they can take anybody with them, they'll take people with them. Because God's not good. Or you believe it's coming from God. Verse 9, we have perfection procured. And the power of Christ is evidenced. Even if it's coming through Satan, it's coming from God. Because God knows everything. And God's allowing it to happen, so it has a purpose. And you embrace the purpose. And you find out what it is. And guess what? It's worth the pain. I had a bad toothache. I had a toothache so bad, I wanted the dentist to pull my tooth. And she said, Gary, I can save your tooth. I almost said, I didn't come here for salvation. Came here to get that tooth out of there. Get down the chair, stick a needle about this long, about that big around. Hey, I hate needles. That hurt. Why would you do that? Why would you take that pain? Because I wanted to save my tooth. I got one of those big holy rings around my tooth. Because it's saved. The rest of them aren't saved yet. Just one. Save the tooth. Went through the pain, saved the tooth. Good. $150 or something, I can't remember now. That was painful too. Could have had a pull for 75. I don't know. Pain, gain through pain. Look at the paragraph before you. Was the grace sufficient? It's recorded here who was sufficient. Verse 9, sufficient for us and perfection or maturity procured. Sufficient for us. Verse 9, power of Christ. So that the power of Christ. Now there's a statement. Does Christ have power? Does Christ have power? Roger has a hat that's got LED lights on it. It's the coolest thing. I'd like to have it. You don't even know that's on there, and you turn that on. I mean, it would light up this whole room. Unbelievable. A hat with power. A powerful hat. I look at it and I think, you know, in the old days, you'd have to have one of those, was it a 9-volt battery? Great big light, you could hardly hold it. To have that much light to see. And now it all comes in a hat. You can't even see the battery or anything. Just two LEDs. And they light up this whole room. I'm sure everyone is going to want one of those hats. You'll be talking to Roger afterwards. He'll take your order. You say, there's power in that. People give me hats sometimes. Here's a hat. I don't wear a hat. My head's big, and a cap just seems to emphasize that. So I stay away from hats. But if I had a hat with headlights, at night, I'd wear that hat. Here comes Gary walking along, dims the lights. You go by, puts them back on, right? What's our word? Our word's power. You're talking about power. I crawled up on my tractor yesterday. When I tried to start it, the engine almost turned over. Almost started. Almost. You know, you get that. Put the glow plug on again. Kubota tractor is the best tractor they make. But they don't put a battery in them. I mean, the battery's like, it's just this little tiny thing. It should belong to one of those little garden tractors or something. They only last about 2 years and you got to get another one. Power is a thing. It's when you need that power there at that time. We're talking here, if you look at that verse, we're talking about, is the power there? Does Christ have power? Is that power available for you when? When you're in pain. Is that power sufficient when you're in pain? See, Paul would have said, hey, look, I got to get this off of me. I got to get away from this. Please, Lord, take it away from me. And he said, no, my power is enough. So the question comes in, is it sufficient? Is it available even? Is this really true? Does this really happen? He's like this. You say, you know, Gary told that story about Roger having a hat and it's got headlights and LEDs. I don't believe that. I can understand why you don't believe it. I wouldn't believe it either. He showed it to me two or three times. Every time he thought it was the first time he showed it to me. But I appreciate it. It's true. It's true. It's absolutely true. How do you know? You only know when you go through that. You only know when you go through the depths of pain that the Apostle Paul went through that you find out that God's grace is sufficient. And you can say, you know what I found out in my pain? That God's grace is sufficient. I'm okay. I'm not holding this against God. I'm not blaming God. I know there's a purpose beyond me here. Perhaps I don't fully understand. But I found out that the power of Christ is sufficient. Look at that verse. Sufficient. Now here's the other question. Do I rely on that power? I mean, I can know it in theory and other people have experienced that, but do I rely on that power? I think sometimes we think that's for somebody else, you know, some other situation, and well, that's good for them, I'm glad for them, but what about me? Like me today, I'm preaching on this with the Apostle Paul and what he went through and the pain and the suffering and the results. I've never done that. I've never been there. I'm sure if I had been there for my presentation here this morning, it would be different, but I've never been there. But I've been there in times when I had to say, look, I just can't handle this. I don't have the reserves to handle this. I don't have the resources to handle this. But there it is. This should be interesting. And guess what? I find out that there's power that I'm not familiar with. And it's available and it's there and it's working out. Even to this extent. And I've never been there anywhere close to that. Some of you maybe have, or you are now. Verse 9. Here are the words. Words are significant. It's all about words. Most gladly. Most gladly. I'm not going to answer your prayer. How do you feel? I'm glad. How's that? You do that? God's not answering my prayer and I'm glad. Or it should be, God's not answering my prayer. I'm glad. That sounds more like it. Why? Because he must know that if he did answer my prayer, it would be worse for me or for others. that this might not even just be for me, but this might be for others. Might be for others, not just for me. Most gladly, he says, most gladly. Also in verse 9, we have the pleasure experienced. So we're talking this morning about Benaiah. He's going out there. He's going to fight a lion in a pit in a snowstorm. He'd say, go back there and interview Benaiah. How do you feel about this situation that's developed here? Well, you know, it's snowing out, so I don't think I'll go. Wait till it clears, maybe. You know, that lion's down the pit. That's very dangerous. And I, you know what I mean? I always think safety. Hey, the lion's down the pit. Maybe can't get out anyway. There's probably not even any need to do it. So there are two good excuses for it never to happen. Never happened. Why? Because he had two good excuses. No, he didn't. He had no excuse. The situation was before him. It was his responsibility. And he went out there to do that. That's what he was supposed to do. Most gladly. That's it. What a feeling. What an attitude. Verse 10. Therefore. What's it there for? Somebody said that. Every time you see therefore, you have to stop and say, what's it there for? It's there because of something went on before. What went on before? There was a foundation that was laid there before. What was that? God said. It's what God said. So you're building on that foundation. Paul could say, why am I acting this way? Why am I saying these words? Because of this. I had a pain. I prayed about it. God said no. He said his grace was sufficient. I found out his grace was sufficient. Therefore, well, look at that list. What a list. Chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake. Quite a list, wouldn't you say? Quite a list. How many of those are in there? Infirmities, that's one. Reproaches, that's two. Needs, three. Persecutions, four. Distresses, five. Just about covers it. Therefore, for what? You're doing it for the money, prestige, popularity. You're doing it for, well, there it says, Christ's sake. How about that? For Christ's sake. I'm doing it for Christ's sake. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for Christ's sake. It's not my life. It's his life. He took my life. I gave my life to him. It's for his sake. It's not for my sake. Verse 10. It's not some contemporary religious poppycock. It's the real thing. It's like this. Can we feed these people? It's 5,000 of them. That's a question. Christ is there. He's the God-man. He's performed many miracles. He says, can we feed these people? Can we feed these people? Don't have a clue. How are we going to feed these people? Christ is there with them. Don't have a clue. People have problems. One might say, I have this problem. Another cries, I have this problem. Someone might groan, I have a mountain of problems. I don't know where to go, where to turn. Are you alone? Yeah. Have you tried suicide? I told you I'm not a counselor. I've tried everything. All I have left is God. Wow. Don't say that aloud. He might hear you. Don't say that. Think of what you're saying here. Think of this now. Who should be first, not last? You're giving your position away. All hope is gone. The only thing we have left is prayer. Don't say that. Shh. You make God angry. What should be first? What should be the first thing? Prayer. What should be the first thing? God. We don't have to discover this because Paul discovered it. This thing works. Can a bush, not George Bush, can a bush burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and not be consumed? Is that possible? Say, no, every bush I've seen burn eventually ended up as an ash pile. Yeah, but is it possible for a bush to go beyond what you normally think a bush is capable of doing? Well, it happened once. Moses. Did it get Moses' attention? It did get Moses' attention. Well, that's what happened here. He prayed, didn't go away, prayed, didn't go away, prayed, didn't go away. Something here. There's something here beyond normal. Normal is pain comes, pray, pain goes away. But not this one. This is not a normal pain. This is abnormal. This goes against the law of averages, this particular pain. Can God open up the Red Sea? Can God dam up the Jordan River? Can God cause the walls of Jericho to fall down? Can God give you victory over your enemies? Listen, can any earthly good come from a crucifixion? Different, isn't it? Long time ago, there was a program on TV called Father Knows Best. He didn't really. Just a program. There's only one place we find that where Father knows best. And that's found right here in the Word of God. He knows best. Here we are. What are we going to do with this? In verse 10, we have practice rewarded. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a bomb prayer. Pain for profit. Oh, Father, we need to embrace this one. We need to get out there. Get in the game. Show Father not what we can do, but what you can do through us. We know, Father, you can do great things. We know we're but dust. We're clay in your hands. Mold us and shape us. Help us, Father, to respond to that friction. That we might be what we ought to be in this life. Oh, Father, I pray that every one of us would pray this today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.